Our lesson for this evening is recorded for us in St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here ends our lesson, and we pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Beloved in the Lord. Beloved in the Lord. That's a peculiar saying, don't you think? I mean, sure, we've heard it numerous times in many of our various liturgies and worship services, but maybe it's just like the word love in general. We hear it so often that maybe it's lost our meaning for us. But let's take a moment to stop and think what it means. It's one thing for a husband to say to his wife, "I love you," and for her to say the same. It's beautiful when a child says to his mother and father, "I love you," and for them to respond in kind. But to be beloved in the Lord, the creator of the universe, the one who created and sustains all things, that's truly the most wonderful thing of all. Jesus spent a lot of time in his earthly ministry speaking about love. In fact, on the night in which he was betrayed, just before he went to the cross, he commanded his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. And now, in our text for this evening, St. Paul is also speaking quite a bit about love. So now we have to consider what it means to have Christian love for one another. And we'll come to find that this gift of love comes from God, and this gift comes from Christ. First, let's look at the context for our words here. In St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, he spends a lot of time dealing with various strife and contentions that was happening in the church. One of these was how to deal with the various gifts that they had been given. Now, there are a lot of gifts that maybe we don't see too often today. For example, not too many of us prophesy. Not too many of us speak in different tongues and languages that we don't know. But what Paul is really focusing on here is the fact that they're missing one key element. I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's akin to having spent thousands of dollars on some hot rod Ferrari with the V8 engine souped up to the nine, and then you go out to drive it, and it doesn't have wheels. It's incomplete. And that is what Paul is getting at here. God has given the Corinthians all of these gifts, just as he gives his gifts to us today. And one of these gifts he has given us is his own love. But this isn't something we're supposed to be hoarding or using it to rise ourselves up, to puff ourselves up in our own positions in the world. God wants us to share this love with one another. So what does that look like? Well, this chapter is particularly famous because it gives a whole list of what love is. For example, St. Paul starts out, "Love suffers long and is kind." In other words, in many modern translations, we might read that as love is patient. God would want us to bear with each other's burdens and all our difficulties, just as he bears with us. The question becomes then, well, how does that shape up in our lives? Unfortunately, we tend to fall very short of that golden standard. Maybe it's our significant other or our spouse who says something a little annoying. Maybe it's the people we work with or we go to class with, and they're just completely obnoxious. You just want to whack them on the side of the head. All of these difficulties, and either internally or perhaps maybe we express it by words or actions, we snap at them. We don't show that perfect patience God would want us to have. Another key element that Paul lists here is that love thinks no evil. God has given us the 8th commandment so that we bear no false witness against our neighbor, but we put the best construction on everything to protect our reputation and those of the people around us. Now, how does that shape out? Well, unfortunately, we fall flat there too. Far too often, we meet people for the first time, or we hear about other people, maybe some foolish thing they had done, and we conclude that's everything we need to know about that person. Maybe it's not even a sin that they did. Maybe they had the wrong clothing. Maybe they had the wrong political bumper on their car. It could be any host of different things, but all we have is that one little facet to go on, and we conclude everything we need to know about their value as a person, despite the fact we would never want the same to be done to ourselves. I could go throughout the whole list, but I believe the point is clear. God has given us perfect love, and he wants us to share that love with others. But because of our sin, our love is far too often imperfect. So where does that leave us today? Is the project for Christian love doomed? Well, before we answer yes or no, we have to remember the key word in that phrase, Christian love. It's Christ. God, who is holy, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, he saw us in our loveless state, and even though he would have been justified to condemn us, he chose instead to have compassion. That's why Jesus came into this world. The second person of the Trinity was incarnate. He became a man so that he could bear our burdens. Think about all the different people Jesus met in his earthly ministry. He had to deal with great sinners, like the adulterous woman. He would have been perfectly justified in condemning her, but instead, he chose to have compassion upon her, out of love for her, and out of love for you. Jesus also faced many hardships. His enemies, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the time, had him condemned to death. And he was even abandoned by the people he trusted the most. And how did Jesus deal with all this? Kicking, screaming, cursing them out? No. Jesus bore all of this patiently, because even though they had treated him so evilly, he did it all for their sake, out of love. This is what God has done for us. This is the wonderful gift he has given us. His son Jesus went to the cross, suffered and died for our sake, out of love. And because of that, now everything's changed. This is a gift that lasts. We have been justified by the death of our Lord Jesus, and his resurrection shows that we are now reconciled with God. No longer are we seen as outcasts or loveless people, but instead he sees his own precious son. So where does that leave us today? Well, as Christians, we are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And yet we still struggle with the sinful flesh and all of its difficulties. Some days we make a lot of progress, and yet other times it seems as if we're backsliding. And yet, here is God's beautiful love in work again. He doesn't leave us here. Instead, he comes down to us in his means of grace, through the word and through his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He continually gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. He restores us, forgives us our sins, and he gives us the strength to carry on in this life. Yes, we still struggle, but look here in our text. Paul speaks, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." The Christian life is one of growing pains. We struggle and we fight, but God is still with us in his love, and he will continue to give us the gifts we need to continue on and finish the race. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church your entire life, or if you're a recent convert, we still have room to grow. And yet, we know what we are looking for. We know the hope that will be fulfilled in Jesus, experiencing God's love in heaven forever. It's very peculiar at the very end. We have that interesting phrase, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, what does that mean? Well, faith is that trust that God has delivered us from sin, death, and the devil, and it will see its fulfillment in heaven when we are in perfect union with him forever. Hope, too, looks for the joy that God has prepared for us, and it will receive its fill. But love remains essentially unchanged, whether here in time or thereafter in eternity. Indeed, this is what animates us, the love of God and sharing it with one another. Beloved in the Lord, if you take away nothing from the message this evening, remember this: God loves you. He has given his son to die for you, and for his sake, you have life eternal in heaven. Truly, there is no greater love than this. Amen.